Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. We'll be beginning in verse 7. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, cause our eyes to see you as good this morning. Father, cause our eyes to see you as a gracious and merciful giver. Father, cause our eyes to see this morning the truth of this text so that we may be encouraged to pray rightly. Lord, cause our hearts and our minds to think as you think, to yearn as you yearn, to desire the things you desire, and to do your will. Lord, work in us. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus is once again teaching on prayer. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Lord's teaching on fighting against the sin in our own lives, which we all still have. And last week, we looked at how when Jesus was judged wrongly by fleshly means, and therefore he was rejected, slandered, hated, and killed, both of these truths expose our need for much grace. We need to see that this teaching on prayer is just not thrown into this passage, but it is placed between the teaching that Jesus has just went through with us and the one that we will start next week. We have to see that God teaches and writes his word in such a way that it fits, that it has to do with each other. In the context, we understand each individual part. The Bible teaches that all humanity is fallen and born with a sin nature. All they are and all they do is infected with sin. The Bible also teaches that Christians all have remaining sins in their lives, and if we were left to our own abilities, would still reject Christ today. These are things that we need to hold on to if we are to pray rightly. In other words, left to yourself, if God left you to yourself right now, you would reject God. That would be your natural bent, is away from God. And so when we go to the Lord in prayer, when we seek Scripture to teach us about prayer, the first thing we need to understand that if God doesn't hold us, if God doesn't guide us, if God doesn't teach us, then we would go away from the God of Scripture and we would invent a God of our own understanding. Just look out in the world. People worship something. That doesn't prove that they're religious. It doesn't prove that they love God. It proves that they're sinful. See, the evidence of false worship in the world proves that our natural bent is away from God. So how can we, who by nature are sinful, pray effectually? And I just have a few points I would like to share this morning before we get into the text. And there could be many more. I listed 8, but we could list many, many more truths that would help us be able to pray effectually. First, we must see our desperate need for God and His mercy and grace. Second, we must be overwhelmed at the sufficiency and splendor of God in Christ. Third, we must see that our desire and our ability to pray are gifts of grace. Fourth, we must understand that our right to pray to God was purchased by Christ, not earned or deserved by ourselves. Fifth, that God's willingness to listen to our prayers is because of Christ's work on our behalf, not because of our many words. Sixth, God's ability to answer our prayers flows from His divine sovereignty, not from our willingness. Seventh, our faith does not rest in us and our abilities. Our faith is not faith in our faith. No, our faith rests in God and God alone. Therefore, eighth, we see prayer as an act of humility, not a prideful boasting. Saving faith says, since God's love for me is in, by, and through Christ, by faith in Christ I come to God in prayer. The world rejects their need for God, therefore the world rejects their need for prayer to God, the way God designs prayer to be. But the Christian by faith says, if it were not for God, I would be hopelessly lost. If it were not for God, I could do nothing. But faith also says, in Christ Jesus, I can do all things, and this includes prayer. Paul testifies that faith in Christ Jesus, our Lord, produces our boldness and confidence in our access to God through our faith in Him. Listen to what some of the New Testament writers had to say about prayer in the life of the Christian. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, constant in prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. But you, beloved, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Prayer is not the invention of man. It is a gift from God that was purchased by Christ for His people. It's clear in these passages, and there are many, many more in the New Testament that teach on prayer. But I wanted just to read these to show that prayer is in with our obedience. It's mixed in with our desires and our passions. It's mixed in with our love for one another and our love for God. But if you notice, what was weaved through there is that we are to pray in the Spirit. Some would make that believe today that this means we pray in some unknown language to some unknown God that nobody can understand. But that's not what these writers are saying. What they're saying is that the only way that you can pray to God is by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you as a believer, and the power of the Holy Spirit that guides you by the truth of the Word that's in front of you. In other words, if you're a Christian today, God the Father chose you, the Son saved you, and the Spirit has enlightened you. And that enlightenment by the Spirit, that truth-giving vision that the Spirit gives us in His Word, causes us to run to that Father who has elected us in love before the foundation of the world. Jesus is teaching the prayer this morning is based on not the beauty of the Christian, but the beauty of the Father. See, if we misunderstand what drives prayer, our prayers will be about us. They'll be about fleshly needs. They'll be about things that we want in the world rather than the things that we want in the kingdom of God. The beautiful gift of prayer is something that comes with the beautiful gift of salvation. You can't separate the two. One of the things that we need to see this morning is that Jesus is teaching the church. He uses the term, our Father. In other words, we looked at this already in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus uses the term, our Father, He is speaking to His brothers and sisters. In other words, He is speaking to the redeemed. The gift of prayer that God has given to the church is for the church. We ought to pray for those in the world. We are to pray that missions and the gospel would conquer in the world. We're to pray for one another. But the gift of prayer, to have the freedom to pray to the Father, is a gift that was purchased by the blood of Christ. Let's start with verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus is commanding our obedience in our prayers. Think about that. In other words, prayer is being commanded by Jesus to the Father. Yes, it is a liberty. Yes, it is something that is given to us as a gift, but there are commands that God has in His words in the way that we are to pray. Jesus uses the word ask, seek, and knock. There's nothing mystical about this. This is probably one of the most simplest passages on prayer that there is, and yet it is so deep and beautiful that we may often overlook it in the simplicity of its words. Ask, seek, and knock. It's just three different words to say the same thing. But it's three different words that have the same weight, the same beautiful promise. Jesus is not calling us to a blind obedience, but a declaration of God's faithful response. Jesus is not teaching us to pray just for something to do, but instead is teaching us to pray so that the glory of God may be revealed in our lives. Think about that. Jesus is calling you to pray this morning and calling you to pray in a certain way for the rest of your life here on this earth, not so much to have your prayer answered, but to have the glory of God revealed. Look what he says in verse 8. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What does the Bible teach? God is the giver. God is the one that we need to find. And he is the one who opens doors that no one can shut and closes doors that no one can open. Jesus is using just everyday language to try to get our minds to understand that if we wanted into a building, we would knock until someone came to the door. If we wanted something from someone, we would continue to ask until we got it. And if we lost something, we would continue seeking until we found it. And yet many times in the life of Christians, all of us included, there are times when we simply pray just to pray to make noise. We aren't really seeking anything. We aren't really asking for anything. We're not really knocking as if the door could be opened. We're just going through the motions of prayer. Our heart isn't in it. Our desires aren't in it. Our passion's not in it. And we're certainly not desperately waiting for God to give us mercy. Isn't that what we read in the Psalms this morning? The psalmist said, cry out to God until he gives you mercy. Isn't that what Jacob did when he wrestled with God? I will not let go of you until you bless me. Think about that. Even to his own hurt. I will not let go of you until you bless me. And God says, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Why was that so important? Because before the Lord would bless him, Jacob needed to confess his sins. The sin that drove Jacob away from his family was because he pretended to be Esau. And for God to ask Jacob, what was your name? He put his finger right on the thing that needed to be confessed before the blessing would flow. See, when we go to God in prayer, expecting God to do something, what we don't want to see is our sins exposed. That's our natural flesh. That's what we read last week and a few weeks ago. That the world hates to come to the light because the light will expose their sin. Well, guess what? We still sin. We still naturally hate to come to the light. The second thing we need to see is that not only do we need to pray by the power of the Spirit, we need to pray by faith. In other words, we don't go to God by sight. None of us have seen God with our physical eyes. We go to God by faith. We go to God by faith because it's only by faith that we have the right to go. The Bible teaches, be holy as I am holy. How many of here would like to raise your hand before God and say, my whole life has been nothing but holiness? Not me. Not you. The only one that's holy, holy, holy is God. The only one that has lived the perfect life on this earth is Christ Jesus, our Lord. In other words, we go to God in prayer because He's holy, and we go to God in prayer because we know He's the only one that can help us. But the battle that we have in our flesh is, I need to go to God because He's the only one that can help me, but I don't really want to go to God because I ain't who I'm supposed to be. See, this is our battle. This is why this victory must be fought by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the truth of God's Word. Another thing I want to point out here in verse 8 is the word everyone. We've talked about it a little bit already, that this is not a generic title. This is not every single person in the world, but instead refers to all those in Christ who are walking in the obedience of prayer. In other words, prayer is a gift to the church. And all those that are in Christ, men, women, children, you know, blacks, whites, Chinese, Spanish, Italians, Polish, doesn't matter who you are naturally, if you are in Christ, you can ask, you can seek, and you can knock. And the beautiful thing is your prayer is not answered because of who you are naturally. Your prayer is answered because who God is naturally. In other words, unless we see that salvation is a supernatural work of God in us, then we will see prayer as a man's manipulation of God as Geppetto. We are Geppetto, he is Pinocchio, and we make him dance the way we want to make him dance. So we must see that God supernaturally saves, but then he graciously gives us the gift of prayer, that by faith we have this communication. He speaks to us in his word, and we cry out to God in prayer. Think about that. If you're not in his word, what do you have to say to him? See, this is how it's fueled. When we're in his word and we see who we are naturally and we see the glory of Christ displayed for us in Scripture, we have much to cry out for in praise and in request. See, the beauty is that when God touches us supernaturally, he causes us to cry out to him supernaturally. None of us can climb to heaven. None of us can bring God down. But by faith, we can enter the throne room of God and speak with the Father. In other words, all in Christ who ask receives. All in Christ who seeks finds. All in Christ who knocks, it will be opened. But we also must remember that in 1 John, John teaches that when we ask the will of the Lord, we have it. See, our prayers are not to be invented by the flesh. They're to be carried by faith from the truths of God's word to the throne room of God. When we see who we're supposed to be, we cry out for God to accomplish that. When we see who Christ is, we praise him for that and cry out for him to make us more like Christ. His word drives our prayers, or our prayers aren't honoring to him. The Lord has ordained bountiful blessings for his people in, by, and through Christ. What confidence should we have when we pray? What boldness should we have when we pray? When we pray, trusting in God and his word. Think about it. Christians' prayers should be bold. Christians' prayers should be confident because we're taking God's truth to God and asking him for to accomplish something that only he can do. The giver in that situation gets the glory. See, if our prayers are about us achieving our will, achieving what we want, and we're asking God to be a cosmic Santa Claus, then who gets honored? We do. We get what we want. But yet when we're molded by the word of God and we cry out for the will of God to be done in our life, we cry out, as we read before, that for his kingdom to come, for his kingdom to be accomplished on this earth, who gets the glory? The giver and the king of the kingdom. See, when we pray, our prayers should be so desirous for God to be glorified that what we're speaking to God is what he's already taught us in his word. Or a crying out for sinning against what he's taught us in his word. Listen to what the Lord said to the people of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah about a time that he had prepared for them after their exiles. In other words, this passage I'm about to read is a time in the future for the nation of Israel after an exile that's about to take place. In other words, Israel sinned, Israel rebelled against God, and in their rebellion, God judged them and called the nation of Babylon to come and conquer the nation of Israel and to drag them in captivity. But listen to what the Lord says through Jeremiah about a time that was to come. For thus says the Lord, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. It's almost parallel to what we just read in Matthew. In other words, when God works in the lives of his people, he does so in such a way that we will pray to him. But our praying to him is already being charged by a work of God, but it's based on his promises. Did you hear that? I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise. In other words, when you see promises that are made to the church in Scripture and you are part of the church, that you rejoice that that promise is for you. You rejoice that it's already been fulfilled in you, or you cry out in prayer to it have it filled in you. Scripture should fuel our prayers because God's word is unchanging. It is eternal and it is faithful. In other words, if God said it, he's going to do it. It may not be on your timetable. It may not be on my timetable, but it will be on his timetable. See, that passage in Jeremiah should just cause our hearts to soar, but it also should warn us. This promise wasn't to be fulfilled until they spent time in exile in Babylon. See, we want the Lord to bless us, but we want the Lord to bless us in our obedience. We don't want to have to be exiled to be blessed. So when we see a situation like this, Paul says this happened to them, but was written down for our understanding. In other words, we look at Israel, and God set apart Israel as his people, and they rebelled, and he took his people, and he cast them into captivity for many, many years, until generations passed away, and then this promise was fulfilled. See, when we see the testimony of the Scriptures in the Old Testament of Israel's rebellion against God, your heart, my heart, and every Christian's heart said, oh dear God, protect me from walking in their footsteps. Unfortunately, what usually comes out of our mouth is, how stupid can they be? Rather than seeing us in their place. See, either all humanity is the same, or we're going to start to become prideful like humanity in the past. Oh, whites are better than blacks. Blacks are better than whites. Chinese are better than Italians. I mean, there's been hatred in every part of this earth based on the fact, I think my flesh is better than your flesh. Or my heritage is better than your heritage. And yet when we read the Scriptures by faith, we see that every single descendant of Adam and Eve are fallen in sin. There is no difference. No difference between man, woman, children, boy and girl, rich, poor, black, white, doesn't matter. Every single human being is born in this world depraved, born in this world full of sin, yearning for sin, and when they are physically able, doing sin. In other words, when a child first sins, you're seeing the fruit of the heritage of Adam and Eve. You're seeing what the Bible is teaching on every single page, that God is holy and man has rebelled. But praise God, there is the beauty of the gospel that takes the rebels, takes those that rebelled against God, and to do and fulfill the promise that he made to his people before the world was made. When you read chapter 1 of Ephesians, if you are not stunned that God loved you before the foundation of the world in Christ, then you're not a Christian. See, we must be stunned that the holy God of all eternity could actually do something for us before we were yet even born. See, salvation is based on the goodness of God. Therefore, prayer must also be based on the goodness of God. As we read Scripture in the light of the glory of God, we should first be undone by our utter sinfulness and desperate need of Him. This is what happened to Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he saw the majestic glory of God, this prophet of God, this believer fell apart. He was undone. This is not Isaiah's salvation experience. This is Isaiah's worship experience. In other words, when God graciously caused him by faith to see the vision of God in the throne room of God, he was undone. But his undoing wasn't to cripple him, it was to strengthen him. After seeing the vision of God, God says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah says, "Lord, send me." In other words, his language isn't, "I'm volunteering." His language wasn't, "I'm good enough, I'll go, pick me." What he said is, "Lord, send me." In other words, "Lord, I submit. If you will send, I will go. If you don't send, I can't go." The reason why the church in America is so crippled today is because they have not seen a majestic glory of God on a daily, weekly basis that causes them to become undone, that causes their prayers to be lifted to heaven, that causes the grace of God to flow upon their lives, to touch us with a coal to be healed, so that we too can say in submission, "Oh God, send me." The church, for the most part in our day and age, is self-focused, self-minded, self-looking. It always is about itself. It's not about God, and it's not about reaching out into the world with the truth of the glory of God. When Isaiah was undone by his majesty, that was grace. I actually heard someone say, and I couldn't find where I read it or heard it, so I don't know who said it or who wrote it, but they said, "God graciously spares us from this." What happened to Isaiah? And I said, "Oh God, don't spare me another second." That's not true. God graciously gives us moments where we see Him high and lifted up. According to John, as he writes, Jesus said that Isaiah saw His glory and spoke of it. He didn't say, "Well, I tormented Isaiah and the poor guy couldn't do anything else." He said, "Isaiah saw my glory." Isn't that the greatest joy of a Christian? To see His glory? To see Him high and lifted up, and yet at the same time, in the same person, is the battle to say, "I don't want to see His glory because He'll see who I truly am." See, that's inside of you. Part of you by faith is saying, "I want to see You, Lord. I want to see You high and lifted up. There's not a greater joy in my life." And the other part of you is saying, "Don't go near Him. He'll destroy you. If you go before a holy God, He will show you your sins and you will be undone." And who wants to be undone? All of us should say, "Please undo us." But secondly, we should be overwhelmed by what we see that God has promised and planned for His people in Christ Jesus. God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." God said, "I will be with you." Matter of fact, we sang it. I have a reference here, Isaiah 43:2. At the bottom of the song we sang, it says, "Meditation from Isaiah 43. I will be with you. I will provide for you. I will care for you. I will love you. I will protect you." Through the Scriptures, God makes promises to His people. And what should be our response to these promises? How should we respond when we hear God say these things that cause us to say, "Why us, Lord? Why us?" Listen to what Paul said in that state. As Paul walked through writing the letter to the Romans, he reached the end of Romans 11 and said, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Paul would tell you, if you're going to in your prayer say, Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do this. You've just turned your prayer into idolatry. Who can pay him back? No one is the rhetorical answer. No one can pay him back. When we go to God in prayer, it is not to pay him back. It is not tit for tat. It is not, I'll give you this, God, if you do this for me. It's, God, I come to you in holy submission to your authority. I need help. I need answers. I need mercy. I need grace. I need you. I need you to show me the way. I need you to open the door so I know where to go for my life. I need you. I need you. I need you. That will be your symphony now and for all eternity. We will rejoice in the fact that we need God. He is the creator. We are the creature. He is God. We are not. We are sinners needing of salvation, and he is the Savior. We need God. That should be something that causes us to be filled with joy. But guess what? At the same time that you rejoice that you're needy and he's the giver, your flesh rises up and say, don't tell anybody else you're needy. They'll think you're weak. Paul says, in my weakness, I'm strong. In other words, when you go to God knowing that you're a needy child, knowing that you're in need of grace, that's the moment that grace will abound. See, Jacob thought he could steal the blessing of God. I'll dress up as an impostor. I'll put on somebody else's clothes. I'll try to talk like somebody else, and I'll deceive my father. Well, guess what? God is not old, feeble, and blind, and will not be mocked. You will not go into his presence and deceive him like Jacob deceived Isaac. Not happening. The beautiful story of grace is that God knows exactly who you are when you come. But he also knows the beautiful perfection of his Son. Listen to Paul as he continues to explode with glory. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The reason why our prayers are flat, it's because we think we saved ourselves. See, Paul says that he's able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Who raised you from the dead? Did you raise yourself from the dead to be saved spiritually by what you did? Or did God raise you from the dead? The Bible teaches that the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the grave 3 days after a crucifixion, the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the grave is the same power it took to save your dead soul. And when you realize that that power, the Spirit of God dwelling in you, it causes your prayers to say, I can't even find the edges of God. Certainly, he can meet this small prayer I have. See, many times we go to God, oh, I know this is a big request, God, but I think you can answer it. It's so huge, I could understand if you couldn't answer it. Does that honor him? Does that honor him? In the Bible, there was a man who needed healing for his child. And Jesus says, if you believe I can do this, I can do this. And the man says, can you? And Jesus is like, can I? That's the whole point. I can do everything. Do you believe? See, when we go to God in prayer, it's not a time to say, well, I think he's real. I think he's there. I think he hears me. I think I was good enough this morning so I can pray. See, that's how we go to prayer so many times. It's us, 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 us. No, by faith we say, oh, Jesus, you have died for me. You have lived for me. You have saved me. I go to the Father by faith because what you are and who you are and what you've done on my behalf. And when you enter that throne room of grace, you get the golden scepter tipped to you. See, that's the beautiful story about Esther. She knew that if the king even just pulled back his scepter for a moment, her head was coming off. But God caused the king to be gracious and the scepter to go forward. Because of Christ, you always get the scepter forward. You always get the nod to come. Always. Always. You come on His terms, you come for His glory, and you come for His purposes, but you always get the nod to come. Not because of you, not because of me, not because of this church, not because of our nation, but because of King Jesus. Faith says I can pray boldly and confidently because of Jesus. As Jesus continues, He further reveals the glory of God by using human examples that pale in comparison. Look at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, will give him a serpent?" We have plenty of little children here. When your child is hungry, would you give that child, instead of bread, a piece of pebble that would choke him? Or would you give him a large rock that would break their teeth and give them no nourishment? We wouldn't think of that. If your child says, "Mommy, I'm hungry, I need a fish," would you give that child a serpent to kill them, to poison them, to mock them in their request? We wouldn't do that. God is working in and through mothers and fathers that when our children are hungry and thirsty, we give them things for nourishment. We give them things to meet their need. But look at Jesus' response. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, oh, see the flowery life of the mother and the father and see how good they are to their kids. Imitate them." Is that what he says? Look at verse 11. This should stun us. He says, "If you then," that's all of us, "if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" The first thing I want to touch on, if someone says to you, "Why do you pray?" "Because God commanded me to." That's the first answer we should give. Why do you pray? "Because God commanded me to." And then if somebody says, "What do you expect to get when you pray?" "Whatever God blesses me to give." Right? To those who ask Him. God does so many things we couldn't even write them down if God gave us the vision to see them that we receive by His gracious hand that we don't even ask. Things that He is doing in our life every single day, caring for us, providing for us by the hidden hand of God, by the divine providence of God, things that we don't even ask for. And yet there's things written in Scripture, promises written in Scripture that God has sovereignly declared, "When you ask, I will give. When you knock, the door will be opened. When you seek, I will be found. When you ask, it will be given." It doesn't say, "When you ask, maybe. When you seek, maybe. When you knock, finally it'll be done." There's so many commentaries written that say, well, these three phases of human asking all have different weight to them. We have to go through all the chain process to finally get to God. It's not what Jesus says. If you ask, you receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. They're all positive. They're all human things that we have tangibly done with these physical hands, with these physical lips. And God is saying, "This is how I want to teach you how to come to me." When you're on the outside of a locked door, who's in control of the door being opened? The person on the inside, right? When you have not, who's in control of the situation? The one that has, or you? And when you're lost and you don't know your way and can't find what you need, who's in control of that situation? The one who's lost or the one who knows right where you are? See, all these examples, all these physical, tangible, understandable by the mind examples are made to go to our heart and our brain in such a way that says, how much more lovely is God than I even imagined? There's not a child in here that hasn't thanked a parent for a meal or for a drink when they're thirsty or something that they needed. "Thank you, Mommy. Thank you, Daddy." And Jesus is touching on the little hearts of the children now to say, how much more is God loving than even your parents? Because look what he says. He says, if then you who are evil. In other words, naturally, who we are born in the world, we are evil. But naturally, God is not evil. And if we can give good gifts to the ones that we love, even though we're evil, how much more? How much more can the Father who is in heaven, who sent the Son, who has sent the Spirit, who has given us His Word, will not give us all things that lead to life and godliness? See, Jesus is using just simple words, simple scenes, but what needs to happen by the power of the Holy Spirit is to work in us, in our lazy, dead selves, a desire, a passion to pray in such a way that when that prayer is answered, the only one that can be praised is God. See, naturally we'll pray, but when we get an answer, it's like, oh, I prayed and look what happened. It's all in the I prayed. Rather than, I was needy and He gave. I was confused and He gave me wisdom. I didn't know what to do, and He opened the door. I asked, I sought, and I knocked, and God was there every single time. See, the beauty of prayer is that God, the God that saves through the gospel, is the God that is so much more than we could ask or imagine. God wants you to be stunned by the little things of life, that the little things that people do that cause your heart to say, how much more is God? How much more is God? In other words, moms and dads, what you should hear this morning is, I want to love my child in such a way that it causes God to look greater. You can't make Him greater, but if their view of mom and dad is this big, then God just has to be this big. How much more? But if we love and care and provide for our children in such a way to echo the glory of God, their little mind should say, wow, how much more is God than I ever thought or imagined? See, all of us have our own little worlds. And all of us have, we think that we've figured out the majestic God. And this little simple passage is knocking at our hearts and our minds saying, how much more? How much more? The language of the scripture is, even when your faith is confident and sure, you have a small view of God. He's much more than we could ever ask or imagine. He can do much more than we could ever ask or imagine. Jesus Christ is teaching about your Father this morning. See that? How much more will your Father? That's why this is written to Christians. God is not the generic father of every single human being. He is the father of those that Christ has purchased and that He has adopted by glorious grace. The beauty of the gospel says that when you are saved, you become a child of God. And Jesus is teaching this morning that your father causes every single father, every single mother to pale in comparison of how much He gives and how much He loves. And I would say this morning that if you took every father and every mother that has ever existed or will ever exist and exists now, and you piled them together with the mercies and the grace that they gave to their children, God is much more. See, we should be stunned that the God of the universe came down and dwelt among us. And that He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. And the Father said to Him, arise. Arise. And be a beacon to the world. A beacon that says, how much more? How much more. How many of us have so loved that we've sacrificed our son to save another person? None of us. The Father sent His Son to die. Not only did the Father send His Son to die, but Isaiah tells us that it pleased the Father to crush Him. See, God did what it took to save you. His gift of prayer is how much more. When we go to God in prayer, our heart should be exploding. How much more grace could you do, God? I have enough. See, many times when we go to prayer, Lord, I need more. I demand more now. I deserve it. Instead of standing there in awe saying, God, you've been so gracious to me, but I need more. Could you give your humble servant more so I can glorify your name? Can you give your humble child more so I can stand for the glory of your son? Can you give your child more so I can survive till tomorrow to be a light in a dark world for your glory? See, we hold so tightly to this world, we want God to be a cosmic Santa Claus and meet our earthly needs so we can be about our earthly business. But that's not what prayer is for. Prayer is an instrument of grace that causes the children of God to be humbled that we even have to ask. See, God is so good and God is so great. He is giving prayer as part of His goodness and part of His greatness. And what I mean is, God could just give you whatever you need without you ever asking. But God also knows if He does that, the center of your life will be you. God has so designed prayer to continually strip us off our own throne, off our own sovereign little pole, off our own little dominion to say, oh my God, if you leave me, I would perish. If you didn't provide for me, I would perish. I see birds flying. I see flowers blooming. How much more, God? See, Jesus isn't just throwing a little trinket of prayer in the midst of passages. He is building on these passages. When you see birds eating of the berries of the trees, how much more does your heavenly Father care for you? When you see the flowers bloom in the grass and then are mowed over, how much more does God care and supply for your earthly needs? How much more? How much more? How much more? See, there's not a point in our Christian walk where we say, I've worshipped enough, Lord. That's how more you are. I get to go away and be myself. See, when we walk as Christians, what we're walking and saying to ourselves, to each other, and to the world, God is so much more than you could ever imagine. He's so good. He's so loving. He's so kind. He meets all my needs. When you read through the Old Testament and Moses is being instructed, build this, carve this, construct this, make this of gold, make this of silver, make this of bronze, construct this, design this. Moses could have been overwhelmed and said, where am I going to find these people? All I have is a ragtag bunch of slaves that have done nothing in their lives except make mud and make bricks for Pharaoh. When you read on, it says, I will put into so-and-so the spirit of wisdom. I will put into so-and-so the ability to carve. I will put into so-and-so the ability to make. I will put into so-and-so to do this. I will put in their heart to give. And when you come away from seeing this temple, this tabernacle that was built, what you need to see is, wow, Moses, you are a good leader. No. What you need to say is, Moses serves a good God. How much more could he possibly do? When you read the story of how God brought them across the wilderness, they should have been saying, how much more, Lord? How much more? Instead, they said, they're too big. We're not going. Have you seen the size of the giants in that land? We'll be destroyed. Oh, really? You weren't destroyed by serpents. You weren't destroyed by heat. You weren't destroyed by hunger. You weren't left naked without shoes because your feet didn't swell and your clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. And yet they got to the edge of this challenge. And instead of saying, I need a vision of God to obey. Think about it. Every time God calls you to obey, the first thing you need to do is cry out to see God. Caleb saw God. Joshua saw God. And Moses saw God. But all the rest of the spies said, oh no, we won't go. But the sad thing is, when they went to the congregation, they weren't met with, are you kidding me? You're going to run away from a bunch of giants and disobey God? No. They caused the whole congregation to murmur. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, they were destroyed for their murmuring. In other words, murmuring, complaining about the things we have and who we are is not murmuring against your boss, against your family, against your country. It's murmuring against God. When God calls you to do something, whatever the something is, it may seem little, it may seem huge, it may seem unbelievably difficult. The first thing you need to ask God for, Lord, give me a vision of you. Help me see your glory, so I do this for your glory. If we see something, I can do that, and we go off and do it in our own strength, who gets the praise? We do. But if by prayer we say, oh God, unless you go with me. Read that. It's through the scriptures. Moses, I can't talk. I'm not a be. God says, I'll be with you. Off he goes. See, the promise that Jesus made to the church before he ascended, I will be with you until the end of the age. The fuel that should drive our prayer is that God is with us. The fuel that should drive our obedience is that God is with us. The fuel that should drive the love between us is that God is with us. The fuel that should drive a Christian 24/7, 365 to the day you die is the living God is with you. He's not a trinket on a necklace. He's not a picture on a wall. He is the living God who dwells inside of you if you're in Christ today. If you're not in Christ today, again, prayer is the cry. Oh Lord, oh God, save me! See, the beauty is that when we run to the Father in and because of Christ, those who ask, receive. Those who seek, find. And those who knock, the door is open. See, the gospel isn't about how good you are, run to God. The gospel is Jesus lived, Jesus died, and he rose again. You killed Christ. And by faith we say, oh God, save me from my iniquities. The beauty of the gospel is that Jesus did what you couldn't do, and Jesus did what you needed him to do. And in prayer, we praise him for it. In prayer, we ask him to help us understand what it all means. And in prayer, we cry out, Lord, give us the things that we need to honor your name. Jesus is teaching on prayer this morning. The gem that is found to help us understand prayer is how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Why do you think the writer of Hebrews says faith, saving faith, is one that believes God exists and that he rewards those who seek him? Where do you think the writer of Hebrews got that? Out of a book someplace? Out of his own mind? From the wisdom of Confucius? Or did he get it because this is what Jesus is saying? The writer of Hebrews looks at the words of Christ and says, my faith rests in a God who clearly exists. I know he exists. And I will run to him to get, because he rewards those who seek him. The teaching of Hebrews 11, 1 and 6 flows from this beauty right here. Do you stand in awe when you pray? How much more, Lord? How much more can you be good to me? Lord, forgive me for thinking I had you all figured out and wrapped up in a box and I knew how good you were. See, there's a difference between knowing God is good and knowing how good God is. Hopefully every person that's a Christian today knows that God's good. But none of us can confess, I know how much God is good. There's a difference. We have touched the hem of his garment. We have been healed. We yearn to be in his presence. We yearn to be with the King. We yearn to be Christ-like. And we ask God, Lord, show me your face. Show me your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Show me the beauty of who you are in your word. That's what we sang. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God has so revealed himself in Scripture that he can bring you to a point by faith to be stunned? How much more? How much more? Everything you know physically, how much more? Everything that you've already experienced as a Christian, how much more? See, Jesus isn't pointing to a father who has a 16-ounce glass of grace, and when it's all gone, it's gone. Jesus is pointing to the Father, saying He is the fountain of grace that I have purchased for my people. The beauty of the gospel is that the eternal God of the universe dwells in you, and His grace will never, never run out. Listen closely. When by faith we see, our passion for God cannot be concealed. It will be seen in our lives and heard in our prayers. God is the gracious giver of all good things. May He alone receive honor, glory, and praise. Let's pray. Father, You have been good to us, and we have dishonored You. Father, You have been abundantly gracious to us, and we have trivialized what You have done. Father, You are altogether lovely, and we think we can contain You in a painting. Father, forgive us for making You seem small. Forgive us for making You seem as if You might be able to meet our needs. And Father, forgive us for the times we don't even think You care. Father, cause our hearts to rise each day. Lord, give us eyes to see the beauty of Your glory. How much more will You be good to us today? How much more will You supersede every good thing on this earth? How much more majestic are You than the most beautiful sunset? How much more majestic and powerful are You than any thunderstorm that has ever rocked a world? Father, how much more kind are You than the kindest mother? How much more loving and giving are You than any earthly father? Lord, how much more glory will You show us so that we will be faithful children of God? Lord, we thank You for Christ. We thank You for the cross. We thank You for Your word. And we thank You for Your Spirit who has equipped us to see these things as beautiful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.